Some of you might know the name A.W. Tozer. He was an author and pastor in the middle of the 20th century, prolific author. I was first made aware of him when I was in college and read a couple of books in my undergrad Bible classes, and I fell in love with Tozer, and I highly recommend him. If you're looking for an author to read in 2018, go to Amazon and type Tozer, and anything that shows up, it would be worth your time. One of his most famous quotes, one that I've quoted many times in our context before, it's on the screen. Tozer wrote this, actually, to start off one of his books. He said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." I still remember reading that as a sophomore, I believe it was, in a Bible class in college. And I just was floored by that statement and to just ponder that. And then Tozer goes on, and actually that quote comes from his famous book, The Knowledge of the Holy, on the attributes of God. So rich, so deep. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Well, this morning I like to modify Tozer's quote just a little bit. What comes into your mind when you think about God's Word is the second most important thing about you. Paul Ortlinghaus. Now, I don't think I'm going to get any book deals for that, nor do I want any. Without answering, though, just in your own mind, what comes into your mind when you think about God's Word? What comes to mind when you think about God's Word, the Bible? It's my conviction as I stand here this morning, and I share it with the other elders at Soma, Rich, and Jim, that at its core, God's Word, this book, the Bible, is God's self-revelation. So this is where God reveals Himself to us. I work hard to make sure that is one of the first things that comes to my mind when I think about God's Word. Across many, many years and what we call testaments or covenants, the old and the new, across many authors and different genres, different styles of literature, from Genesis to Revelation, this book, God's Word, is His Word to us. It's His self-revelation. If you want to know God in the most fullest sense, you must go here. We believe that. Now, I assume that this morning. It's a presupposition. I'm not going to defend that, I am sort of defending it. I'm not going to extrapolate how I get there. We've done that before, and there's a place for that. In fact, if you're here this morning and you aren't sure if you believe that, that's great. It's okay. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you have questions. This book has withstood many, many, many smart minds wondering about it, and if you have those questions, is it really God's Word? Is it trustworthy? Come talk to me. I'd love to take you to coffee and talk and hear your questions and dialogue together, because I am convinced that this is God's Word. We are convinced here at Soma that it is His very self-revelation. But now for this morning's sermon, as I said, that's sort of my presupposition. So I don't know what came into your mind, but I hope one of the things, if not now, but maybe in time, it'll be the Bible. God's Word is His self-revelation. Now, I can't resist reading the opening chapters from the Jesus Storybook Bible. Many of our church families have this, whether they have kids or not. And my kids have heard this many, many times. The opening chapter in the Jesus Storybook Bible goes like this. God wrote, "I love you." He wrote it in the sky and on the earth and under the sea. He wrote His message everywhere. Because God created everything in His world to reflect Him like a mirror, to show us what He is like, to help us know Him, to make our hearts sing. The way a kitten chases her tail, the way red poppies grow wild, the way a dolphin swims. And God put it into words, too, and He wrote it in a book called the Bible. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you. Did you hear that one? The Bible isn't mainly about you. and what you should be doing. It's about God and what He has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people that you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, and sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away, and at times they're downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is, most of all, a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves His children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there's a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers His name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. And suddenly, you see a beautiful picture. So the Bible is God's self-revelation, who God is, what He's done, the story of how God loves His children and has come to rescue them. What comes into your mind when you think about God's Word, the Bible? I hope it's along those lines. And that's what I'm wanting us to think about this morning. If you've been around SOMA for more than a couple of years, we always do a sermon like this at this time of year. It's a good time to remind ourselves about this book and about the role it can and ought to play in our lives. But I want to make sure we're thinking about it correctly. And so in the time that remains this morning, that's what I hope to do. I hope to have just some things today be very, very practical. We've got our older kids today in here, and it's great to have you. And I hope you kids will begin maybe 2018 for the first time to be a year that you get into your Bible to know God and to know that story. To read things and ask questions and to go get mom or dad and say, what does this mean? And have them pale-faced for a moment because they don't know, and have them say, let me get back to you and we'll talk, and to just make it a year of getting to know God through His Word. There's two verses that God has laid on my heart to pray for us as a church this year, as individuals, but as a church body. One I want to share now, and the other I'll share at the end. Here's the first one. It's on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The Apostle Paul, he says to this church, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That is a prayer that I'm praying for myself and for us. And there's a lot in that one verse. He says to this church that he thanks God because when he had come and when he had shared the word of God, they heard it, they accepted it. But what they accepted wasn't merely the Apostle Paul's words, but what it really is, he says, the word of God. That, he said, that's what I was communicating. And you accepted it as that. And then those final words, which is at work in you. I'll come back to that in just a few minutes as well. The Word of God, God's self-revelation, this story from Genesis to Revelation, all about this hero who comes to rescue, is at work in believers, that is, in Christians, those who have put their trust in Jesus. It's at work. Or as the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 12, it's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Amazing. This book is like no other book. It's like no other book. And as I pray this for myself and for us, there's an obligation too, that what you hear from me and anyone else that stands up here and teaches from what our kids are being taught in the classrooms is that it's the Word of God, not just our ideas. So this is a big prayer, but I'm praying it, that in 2018, this would be a year like no other, that this idea grows. And I don't presume that it's not true, but I want more and more to believe when I hear God's Word that it really is His Word and that it's at work in me. And I want that for you as well. And for some of you, maybe to taste and see for the first time that this isn't just rules, it isn't just heroes, it's living and active, it's God's self-revelation, this grand story. How good God is to give us His Word. There's a song, a lot of you will know it from the radio, and we will be planning to sing it next week and seeing Shane here this morning. Shane, one of the last times he led worship, he did the song with us. It's called Good, Good Father. And God, as a good, good Father, in so many ways, and the song doesn't say this, but as I think about it lately, how good of God as a good, good Father to give us His Word, to be a father who talks to us, right? I mean, I think about as a kid, how glad I was that I had a dad who talked to me, who told me things and shared things. And I want to be that way as a dad too. And you know, analogies break down. Sometimes I need to be quiet. Sometimes I need to not talk as much as a dad. But I do talk to my kids. They know my voice. I can call out to them from stores, call their names, and they hear. They've learned my voice. And our good, good Father, He gave us His Word. He gave us His Word. Do we know His voice? Can we hear it? If we do, and if we know it, let's take Him at His Word. Let's take Him at His Word. So in the few minutes that remain this morning, I want to do two simple things. First, I want to read from what is known as the Great Psalm, Psalm 119. And then number two, I want to speak very practically. Like I said, I really, really want today to be practical. Some things that many of you will know, and maybe some things that'll be new, and especially some of the kids that are with us. Maybe what you hear today will be helpful for you in the new year as you take God at His Word. So again, first off, reading from the great Psalm 119, and then secondly, getting very practical about how we then take God at His Word. How good of God to give us His Word. How good of God to give us His Word. So if you brought a Bible, would you turn to the great Psalm, Psalm 119? We have Bibles that we put out a little late, but they're there now. Psalm 119, if you need to borrow one. I'd love for everyone to be holding God's Word, whether you're swiping on a device or if you've got an old-fashioned book. Either way, I'd like you to be at a place where you have Psalm 119 before you. Psalm 119, as I've said now a couple of times, it's known as the Great Psalm because it's the longest. It's the longest psalm by far. It's magnificent in its size. But more than that, the poetry behind it is astounding. We've taken time in the past summers to do a mini-series on the Psalms, and one of the things we've said is that the Psalms are poetry. They're Hebrew poetry, many of them mostly probably poetry to music. And so there's a breakdown when you translate from Hebrew into English to get all of the rhyme and so forth. But think of the Psalms this way. Again, talking about the Bible, talking about God's self-revelation, one of the things He's given us is this book of poetry. If you ever struggle, if you ever are hurting with things in life, and you wonder, what does God have to say? Go to the Psalms. Because in the Psalms, David and so many others express the full range of emotions. From joys, like we heard at the beginning this morning, Psalm 150, the last psalm in the Psalter, was all about praise the Lord, with all those weird instruments none of us have heard of and know. Praise the Lord. And then everywhere in between, there's highest of joyous emotions to lows and these laments where the writers wonder, where's God and why isn't He there? And if you ever wonder, can I be honest with God about how I feel? The answer is yes. The Psalms scream loud and clear that God is not afraid of your honesty. So the Psalms are amazing. They're poetry, and they teach us about God. They show us that we can be real before God, and He's okay with it. And Psalm 119, just a couple of words to orient us to this. The whole structure is a strict acrostic pattern. So what that means is there's 22 stanzas, 22 sections, each having 8 different verses. And each of those stanzas or sections begins with the Hebrew letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if it were in English, stanza 1 would begin with A, stanza 2 would begin with B, and 3 would be C, and so forth. But the Hebrew alphabet. And then every first word of each sentence in this stanza is set up that way. So we don't see that in English, but your Bible may orient you that way. This whole psalm, this great psalm, is about God's communication with us through His Word. And so there's about 8 or 9 different words used for the Bible. There's the law, which speaks of His instruction. There's His testimonies, which are about what God has solemnly testified to be His will. It speaks of precepts, which are what things that God has appointed to be done. It speaks of statutes, which is what a divine lawgiver has laid down. There's the word commandments, which again is slightly different than statutes or law. It speaks of what God has commanded. There's the rules or judgments, which speak of what a divine judge has ruled to be right. There's the word, which is what God has actually spoken. There's the word promise, and then there's ways. So I think there's 9 nouns that I just mentioned there. Essentially, while they're different and there's different shades of meaning, I think, as we are going to hear in a moment, what the psalmist intended, I do believe, is that while they each have a shade of meaning, they all center on the same big idea, God's revelation in words. So when you read about the law of the Lord, you don't have to just think about, you know, Genesis through, you know, Numbers or Deuteronomy, the law proper, or the 430 some, whatever it is, laws. You can think about the whole. In fact, Jesus in the Gospel according to Luke, after He rose, He's walking on the road to Emmaus, a very famous chapter in Luke 24. And in talking with these disciples that didn't recognize Him, it says in there that Jesus, beginning with Moses, showed them in the law and the prophets. And that was a way of saying the whole thing, what we think of as Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the whole thing, the law and the prophets. It's a way to summarize the whole. So yes, sometimes it does mean maybe laws and maybe promises, but if we get too narrow on it, we'll miss the big idea. It centers on God's revelation, right? His revealing Himself to us in words. St. Augustine, he famously wouldn't write anything on Psalm 119 for a long time, and he was often asked about that. And finally, he wrote that the reason was, it's just too open. And what he meant by that was, it's just right there. Like, it's so obvious what these stanzas mean that really, he said, all that is needed is a reader and a listener. There isn't a lot to be said for getting into the nitty-gritty of this great psalm. Of course, he did finally come around and write some words about it. But Psalm 119 is wonderful. So now, with a little bit of orientation, flip ahead to verse 97. And let me be the reader, and would you just be the listener this morning? Psalm 119, starting at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged or the elders, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And then verse 105, the first verse of the next stanza, just because it's so good and one that many of you will know. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. No, Michael W. Smith and Amy Grant didn't write that. It started here. Some of you get the reference. What we see here in this stanza that I read and the first verse of the next, and what is in all of Psalm 119, the great psalm. One writer summarizes it like this. What we have in Psalm 119 is what we are to believe about the Word of God, what we're to feel about the Word of God, and what we're to do with the Word of God. And right in the stanza that I read, I think there were six or seven of those words. It speaks of law, commandment, testimonies, precepts is twice used in there, word, rules, again, words, and then precepts. Again, all speaking of God's revelation to us in words. As I said earlier, as I asked earlier, what comes into your mind when you think about God's word? Do some of these thoughts come? I can't help but think about things in my life as I read some of these things. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. There's part of me that immediately feels guilty because I don't know that God's word is always my meditation all the time. It's not. And sometimes I'm more excited about other things that I want to do. And so there's that part of me that immediately goes, oh, well, that's crushing. That's defeating. And yet, being honest, and this isn't self-congratulating at all, as I was thinking this week in preparation for this today, the older I get, the more I get to spend in this book, I realize I am meditating on God's word more than I think. Yeah, it happens in that time of the day that I call my time alone with God. Yes, it happens in that time of my day where, as part of my job, I get to study. Yeah, it happens as part of my day when I'm sharing God's word with people. But I realize, like last night, ending the day, showering and kind of winding down, I'm praying for people. And as I'm praying, I'm quoting this book. It's there. As I'm thinking about people, I'm thinking about things that God says about things that people are going through. So the on the one hand, I want to be crushed, but then I go, no. As I grow, I am meditating on God's word all throughout the day. It's there. Then Psalm 98 and 99. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it's ever with me. I think I've shared before, sometimes I don't think that I have enemies. Like, because when I think about an enemy, I think of, you know, people that are out to get me. And surely nobody is out to get me. At least, I don't think they are. But there might be enemies the other direction, people that I'm struggling with, or just people that do things that could make them be my enemies. For everything from the trivial cutting me off in the road to, you know, hurtful things, whether intentional or not. And I read this, and it draws me to want this more, because I say, okay, there are enemies, and they don't have to be wiser than me. In fact, what does God's word say? That I'm to forgive, that I'm to keep short accounts, that I'm to let go, that I'm to pray for my enemies. And so if I'm responding to my enemies as God's word says, I get that sense that, oh yeah, I can relate to that. I know what it means to be wiser. Like we sang about already this morning, I know that I'm loved by God. So while my enemies do things that hurt me, the one who matters most loves me. And even if I act like an enemy and do something stupid and hurt someone, I know that in Christ I'm still loved. And he doesn't give up on me. And so to know that, to believe that, makes me wiser than my enemies. I could go on. What comes into your mind? What comes into my mind when we think about God's word? I want it to be more and more for me that this is God's self-revelation telling this grand story. And I want that for you. And I want you, when you hear like this stanza that I read, to have it create in you a longing for words like these to be true and for you to go into what that actually might look like. How good of God to give us his word, to give us the great psalm, to tell us what we should think about God's word, what we should feel about God's word, and what we should do with God's word. How good of God to give us his word. Let's take him at his word. So that's just a reading, a meditation, if you will, briefly from Psalm 119. The second thing I want to do, and really the bulk of the time that remains this morning, is I want to help us very practically in 2018. How do we take God at his word? How do we make these words be true in our lives? A couple years ago, we had a seminar called Clarifying the Bible. A bunch of you were part of that. And Mitch Marr, the author of the seminar, he had this graphic, and I'm going to share it, and we're going to talk about it here just briefly. He said, and this is a great visual, kids, visuals are good, and if you can look at this and see this, and if you are taking notes, this would be something to draw, to write, and to take note on. He said we need to get a grip on the Bible by hearing the Bible, by reading the Bible, by studying the Bible, by memorizing the Bible, by meditating on the Bible, and by applying the Bible for all of life. So let's talk just for a few minutes about each of these. And what I want to do as I run through these is I want you to be asking sort of a question of yourself with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. And here's the question. God, Holy Spirit, which of these, which one of these could I spend more time on in 2018? Some of you perfectionists and overachievers, you're like, okay, all of it. And that's there's a place for all of it. But just pick one. Just as you look at those, and I'm going to walk through what they mean, and they're pretty obvious what these words mean. Which one? If you were to spend just a bit more time this year, not to earn any brownie points with God, but because God has given us his word, and we get to know him here, and we get to know his story, which of these things, because that is true, can I spend some time on in 2018? So the first one, hearing the word of God. Just as it sounds, hearing the word of God, making it a habit, sometimes called a discipline, a practice of hearing the word of God. Coming to worship on Sunday for you kids, coming with your folks, you probably don't have a choice, but coming and having a good attitude about coming and saying, okay, even if I'd rather be doing 10 other things, God, what would you say to me today as I hear the word and I hear it taught? So that's one way. We have the ability with our smartphones and tablets and computers and television sets and whatever to put the Bible on and to listen to it as we walk or ride our bikes or drive our car. So there's just so many ways to hear the word of God. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that he was to make sure that he devoted himself to the public reading of Scripture. That's one of the reasons in our worship service we usually have the reading at the beginning, and then at some point there will be at least the sermon text read. We think that's important to hear the Word of God. So is hearing the Word something that you can work on in 2018? Secondly, It's not enough to simply hear the word. We need to have our eyes reading the word. God gave us a book. And even though we can read it on a device, if I'm reading it on this, it's still a book. It's still a written communication to us. So we need to have the word so that we can hear it, but we need to read it. We need to read it. Now, when I say this, I have, I guess, really the idea of us going wide in mind as opposed to going deep. The next one is about going deep. This is just about being kind of wide. So one of the things I love to do, and we talked about it last week, we make available a reading plan, and they're up there on the table. I have it on my phone so that I can look on the app and it tells me where I'm supposed to go. But this 5-day reading plan essentially allows you to get through the whole Bible with some chronological emphasis in a year. 5 days a week. It gives you 2 days off as catch-up days or just because life happens. And if you take this and just open it up and starting on, what is it, tomorrow, Monday, January 1, you can read through the whole Bible chronologically in a year. That's possible. For some of you, that's a lot to ask. Well, the cool thing is maybe you just read the New Testament. If you open up this plan and you look at Genesis 1, our week one, the first day, just go to the italics, the words in italics, and it's Mark 1. So maybe you don't try to do the whole Bible, but you do the New Testament. You say, I'm going to read the New Testament in 2018. But read the Bible. Even if you're a slow reader, this reading plan is about 4 chapters a day. And I'm a pretty slow reader myself, and I give about 5 to 6 minutes. So in about 20 to 25 minutes, I can read through the whole Bible in a year. I know Joe Labruzzo did this plan. Joe, what do you have to say about it?
I heard it. Yes.
What did you love about it so much this last year?
The Old Testament, and it's written chronological. It made so much more sense. It's been really good.
Yeah.
And I really enjoyed it. Look forward to it every day.
Good. Cool. So another thing you might do, and I do this sometimes, and I have no guilt at all about it, sometimes I combine reading with hearing, and I do the reading by hearing. And so as I'm driving in the morning, heading wherever I'm going, I hit play and my earphones are in and I get to hear these chapters. And I'm not trying to study. I'm just wanting to go wide. I just want to cover the big, grand narrative. And like Joe just said, this plan helps you, especially in the Old Testament, understand chronologically where this prophet fits in with this king and why and so on and so forth. So maybe you need to be stretched in reading the Bible. And maybe it's not a reading plan. Maybe for you in 2018, you need to rediscover Jesus. So start with Mark. Mark's the shortest of the 4 accounts of the life of Jesus. And Mark is written in a way where it's quick action, and then suddenly the next thing happened, and it's kind of dynamic like that. Or maybe the Gospel according to John, the longest and most theologically rich, and get to know Jesus again. Maybe that's where you need to be reading in 2018. It's not enough, number 3, for us to hear the word and to read the word. We should study the Bible too. There's a place to study, to look up words, to query the text, to ask questions, to try to understand how something here fits with something here. And so there's a place for studying. Mitch Marr, he says this, reading the word is like flying over a city to get the lay of the land. Studying the word is like getting out of the plane and walking the streets to become much more familiar with the surroundings. So there's a place for wide and bird's eye views, but there's a place to get out and to take our time. So at SOMA, we have 2 opportunities. Men, the men's deeper study will be resuming on Monday, January 22, meeting every other week. And the men this time are going to be studying the book of Romans. What a great, rich book of the Bible to study, to get into. And then the women's Bible study also resumes that day, and they'll be continuing the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll let you know about those when we get a little closer. But those are 2 opportunities that we have available to study the Bible in a group context. Maybe it's on your own. Maybe you pick the Gospel of John or Mark or some other book that interests you, and you just work your way through it, chunks at a time, looking for words that are repeated and asking questions. And if you'd like more information on how to study the Bible, what to do in terms of study, any good resources, I'm available for coffee. I'd love to have that conversation and point you in some ways, and many others would too. But there's a place for studying. But not only should we hear, read, and study the Bible, we also need to cultivate the practice of memorizing, of doing what Psalm 119:11 says. Again, the great Psalm 119, verse 11, a verse probably many of you memorized at some point if you grew up in church or camp. Your word I have hidden or treasured in my heart. That speaks of memorizing, having it, that I might not sin against you, God. There's a place to memorize. And at Soma, we, for years now, have been encouraging and recommending what we call Fighter Verses. We don't call it this. There's a ministry called fighterverse.com, and they have five different sets. And starting tomorrow, we're on set three. So this bookmark tells you what they are. They're on our website every week. Most Sundays, we have it on the screen as well, the verse to recite that day. And for tomorrow, or next week rather, it's Joshua 1:9. What a great verse to start memorizing this year. You can do it. Don't think you can't memorize or that it's too hard. It just takes repetition, little bit, little bit, little bit. But there's a place to memorize God's word, to have it, to hide it in your heart and soul. And not just so that you don't sin, but so that in those moments where you're struggling, you can call to mind truths. Memorize the word. It's not enough to hear, read, study, memorize. And like I said, don't be an overachiever here. You're thinking about which one of these can I spend more time on this year? So maybe it's this one, this idea of meditating on the word. Now, let's be real clear, especially some of the kids that are in the audience today. The word meditate is a weird word. Where we live in this part of California and so on and other places, to meditate means something a lot different than what it means when we're talking about the Bible. Around here, to meditate often means to empty your mind, to clear it. That's not what I mean, what Mitch Marr means, what the Bible means when it uses this word. This word, we were talking about this as a family, sort of, the other day. It's the idea of a cow that chews and swallows, and it goes into one part of its system, and then it brings it back and chews it again, chewing the cud. Really, that's the idea of meditating on. You just keep chewing on over and over. And there is the idea of a verbal saying it. And in fact, meditating and memorizing go together. You will be aided in your memorizing if you meditate. If you're just saying the word over, the verse over and over, and just repeating it and restating it and substituting your name in there. So back to Psalm 119 for a minute. I'm just going to pick one of these. 102. Psalm 119, 102. This is a way I might meditate on this verse. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. And then I might start to make that a prayer to God. God, I don't want to turn aside from your word. God, you yourself have taught me. This book, God, is you yourself teaching me. So I do not turn aside. And that's just something that I might do. That's how I might be meditating on the Word of God, just chewing it over, restating it over and over again. That's biblical meditation. It's filling your mind as you verbally repeat and restate over and over again. So, the five fingers, hear, read, study, memorize, meditate, and all of them, what you see in the palm there of the blue hand, are about applying the Word of God. It's not enough to just do those five things and then act like we're done. God's word wants to be at work in us, which it is, like we read from 1 Thessalonians, or like I quoted from Hebrews 4:12. So is there a sin to avoid as you're hearing, reading, studying, meditating, memorizing? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? Is there a prayer to express? What is this teaching me about God, about myself, about what he's done? Asking those kinds of so what questions. But again, like we read from the Jesus Storybook Bible, it's not about you first. So not every verse is going to have a direct application to everything in your life. Don't be frustrated when sometimes, like in those long genealogies, I always kind of want to just blow past them. I'll be very honest. So what? Don't do that, Paul. Don't do that. But look for a way to apply. Because again, Paul said, and I'm praying for us, that we would receive the word for what it really is, the word of God, not the word of humans, which is at work in you. How good of God to give us his word. Therefore, let's take hold of it and let's take him at his word in 2018. I said I had one other verse that I was praying this year, and I'll end with this. It's from the great psalm. It's from the stanza that I read. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Or jelly beans. Or whatever else you find sweet. For the psalmist, it was honey. Sweeter than the sweetest thing to my taste are your words. And I'm praying that it would be so. All of it. Even the verses that cause us to go, what? God is sovereign and in charge and this bad stuff happened? That it would be sweet to us because we have a good, loving Father. All of it. That in 2018, his words would be sweet to our taste. And that as we, again, do those things and grow, we would say more and more, yes, yes. Because I have a good Father who gave me his good word, who's revealed himself to me, who from Genesis to Revelation is telling me this great story of what he's done to rescue me. His word is sweet to my taste. I'm praying that for me. I'm praying that for us. Let me pray that now. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. You are so good to give it to us, to reveal yourself to us. And may we take you at your word. In this year ahead, I pray we would grow in it, not to earn anything from you, but because you are so good and you love us so much already and you've given it to us. And where there are questions, may we ask them and seek answers out. And may this be a year that your words would be sweet to our taste, sweeter than honey to our mouth. In Jesus' name.